What a joy to be with you. Will you open your Bibles now to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Going to preach to you this morning on the sins of Sodom and the sins of America. The sins of Sodom and the sins of America. Now, when we think of Sodom, we think of one thing. But I want to tell you, Sodom had more than one problem. And America's got more than one problem this morning. We could cure one problem, but I assure you there are others, more that we would have to tackle, more that we would have to focus on. And I want us this morning to just stop and look at things through God's eyes and not ours. You see, we compare our goodness to the goodness of others. We do not compare our goodness to the goodness that God requires and that God demands. If we compare ourselves to others, we might come out on top. But when we compare ourselves to God, we always fall short. That's what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so today, if you were to talk to the ACLU, they might say, we're doing just fine if we could do something with this bunch of Christians. You talk to another group, and they might have another opinion. You even talk to different churches today, and you might get different opinions. But I want to tell you, we ought not be concerned about our opinion. They ought to be concerned about God's opinion and what God thinks about us. I want to tell you, what I think is not going to affect a whole lot. But I'll tell you this, what God thinks is going to affect everything. Amen. And so, if we've learned anything, we've learned that history repeats itself, and that man learns nothing from history. Why? Because he constantly makes the same mistakes over and over and over again. Now, the word Sodom in one form or another appears throughout the Bible. But yet the history of this place known as Sodom is found only in the first half of the book of Genesis, chapters number 13 through chapter number 19. And so, the historical existence of this place was very short and very long ago. But the influence of this place carries on to this very day. For throughout the Bible, there are individuals referred to as Sodomites. Amen. We read about kings in the nation of Israel who did away with the Sodomites. And so we find it even into the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where it talks about that city that is spiritually called Sodom, where our Lord was crucified. Now, neighbor, we may have a physical name for the place we live, but God's got a spiritual name for it. The spiritual name of the place where Jesus of Nazareth was crucified was Jerusalem. It wasn't Sodom. But, neighbor, the way they lived, when God looked at it, he said, you're not living like a heavenly city, you're living like a hellish city. So he called the place Sodom in the book of Revelation. And so I felt burdened today to preach on the sins of Sodom. Now, I'm not going to finish the message this morning. You know that. I can preach for 2 hours. You know that. So I try to break my message up. I'll finish it tonight. If you don't come tonight, you miss half the message. But I'm going to give you the points anyway while you're here, in case you can't make it back. First of all, I want us to talk about the sins described in Sodom. Then I want to talk about the sudden destruction of Sodom. And then we're going to talk about the salvation that was denied to Sodom. We'll have to finish that up tonight. This morning, I'm going to focus simply on the sins described in Sodom. Preacher, what was the sin of Sodom? Well, if you will, begin reading with me in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse number 43. Now he's speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's making a comparison. Listen to what he says. Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, he's saying, whenever I first saved you, when I brought you out of Egypt, because you forgot all about that, but has frustrated me, he says, in all these things. Behold, therefore, I will recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God. And thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Now, brother, we know that is true, do we not? Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters which loatheth their husbands and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, and your father was an Amorite. And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her sister. Now, here's what he's saying. Now, God was their father. Even in the Old Testament, that concept was there. God had redeemed them and had saved them and become their father. And so he's not saying that, hey, you were saved by these other people, or you were born because of their actions or activity. But he's saying, you are behaving like you are part of the same family they're a part of, and they have become more of an influence on you than I have. That's what he's saying. You become like them. And he always pictures, you know, we used to picture nations as women. We used to picture hurricanes as women. The ERA fussed about that, and we quit doing that. But nations are portrayed as women. Said, you're just like your mama. You're just like your sister. You don't care nothing about your husband, nor your children. Now, who was the husband? The husband was God. He married the nation of Israel. Amen. We've proven that in the Old Testament. Now, listen. They were behaving more like Samaria, more like Sodom, more like Amorites and Hittites, and they were the ones condemned, we found in our study of the Old Testament, that God had pronounced a destruction upon. You're behaving more like them than you are the children of God. I want to tell you, God has an issue with America, but God has an issue with the church. We were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We call ourselves Christians, but yet we behave in modern society more like the world than we do real Christians. God has an issue with us about that. We act like Sodom and we act like Samaria. Verse 47. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. Boy, that's good news, but read the rest of the verse. But, or however, as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. He says, listen, you weren't satisfied just living up to their level of morality and decency and godliness. You went beyond theirs. In other words, he's saying, you worse than they ever were. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters, you and the children that you have produced. Behold, this was the iniquity. Here we go. The sins described in Sodom. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And there are six. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. The Lord, speaking to His own people, says, look, you've adopted the ways of Sodom. You've adopted the way of the Amorites, the Hittites, who were a heathen people, pagan, idolatrous, and adulterous, and perverted. And he said, you've adopted their ways, and you've even become worse than they were, you and your daughters. And then he catalogs and reminds them, as though asking them to look at their own reflection in a mirror, the mirror of the Word of God, and says, this was the sin, the iniquities of Sodom. And here they are. He lists them there. Number one, pride. Isn't that what he said? Listen, folks. We were talking about inviting folks to church in Sunday school this morning. And we all have heard responses, well, I don't think you need to go to church to go to heaven. Amen. Now, I want to tell you what the root behind that expression is. And you don't have to go to church to be saved, but the question is not, do you have to, but do you ought to? Amen. That's right. You see, the root behind saying, daring to say anything like that about the church that the Bible says Jesus died for, the root behind that is one thing, that's pride. I don't need it because obviously they're beneath me. I'm just as good as they are, or better, and I don't need to go to church to go to heaven. That's exactly what they're saying. Listen, the number one sin is not murder, not adultery, not fornication, not thievery, not cussing, lying, dipping, chewing, running, anything else. Number one pride of humanity, sin of humanity is pride. Pride. Self-sufficiency. Matter of fact, the original sin, dear friend, was not eating an apple. Amen. Original sin was not even eating of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, that's the one that got you and I caught up in it. But the original sin did not happen in the Garden of Eden. It happened in the Garden of God in heaven. And it wasn't committed by Adam. It was committed by one called Lucifer. Amen. It was the original sin. And what was that original sin? The original sin was pride. We're in the book of Ezekiel. Flip over, if you will, to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 17. There, he's talking about the devil, and he describes that which caused him to rebel against God. And I want you to see what it was. Ezekiel 28, verse 17, he said, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee down to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." Go back up in verse 15. He said, "Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee." Listen, my friend. That one, formerly known as Lucifer, that we call the devil today, was one that was created so beautiful and so powerful and so privileged in his position that when God designed a plan to create man in his own image, that his pride caused him to say, "I'm not going to have anybody around here any higher than me." The New Testament book of Hebrews said he was made a little lower than the angels, but then exalted above them, and that's the heading for man. Amen. The Bible says that the angels are ministers unto the heirs of salvation. And that the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, we shall judge the angels. And him in his pride said, "Now wait just a minute, God, I don't know about that. I'm the prettiest thing around, I'm the powerfulest thing around except for you. And I don't believe I like that concept or that plan." You know what that was? That was the iniquity that was found in him in the beginning, or in heaven before we were ever created. And it was one thing. Pride. What is pride? Pride is an individual who thinks he's better than anybody else or anything else. The dictionary describes it this way. It's an inordinate, which means it's not ordinary, though we find it too often, self-esteem. An unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. Amen. I want to tell you something. Some people think the only way they can elevate themselves is to put somebody else down. And that's the contempt that is always the result of pride in the hearts of individuals and eventually in nations. Amen. We're number one. That's the big thing that you hear today. And the big drive is to be number one all the time. Amen. When the motivation behind that oftentimes is nothing more than pride and not real sportsmanship. Amen. I want to tell you something. Individuals are part of a church. They never ever get up and shake anybody else's hand. They never welcome a visitor. They never put any effort in the church. I want to tell you why I do. I think they're better than anybody else. Boy, I can't stand that. I can't stand that, and I'm not going to get along with anybody very long. They're slight. I think they're better than anybody else. I want to tell you something. The Bible says we're all sinners. We're all condemned and unclean, helpless and hopeless for a holy God. We're all in the same basket. And neighbor, if we're going to get saved, we all got to get saved the same way. Amen. And the Bible then says we got nothing to brag about because we're saved by the grace of God. It's the gift of God. So I want to tell you, we've only got one thing to brag about as people of God, and that's about Jesus. Amen. Amen. I was lost, but now I found. Amen. Praise God. Pride. Well, Sodom was full of pride. Now, the book of Proverbs says that pride goes before destruction. That attitude in a person or a nation of pride is a prelude to its own destruction. Why? Because pride leads to the delusion of self-sufficiency. And that's the delusion that Sodom had. Huh? Well, I don't need anything. I mean, I'm able to take care of myself. Huh? How many times have I talked to people, tried to get them to serve God, and say, "I want to tell you something, God ain't never give me nothing. I worked all my life for everything that I've ever had." And I just say, "Well, I want to tell you something. Where'd you get that health? You think God couldn't thump you on the head and cripple you? You think that would help you if he did that, help you find God?" Talked to a man about the Lord one time, fell off a ladder and hurt himself and blamed God for it. And then, "Why'd God make me fall off that ladder?" I said, "Maybe he's trying to get your attention. Obviously, something wrong with your attitude. I didn't say that, but I want to. You know, because I'm prone to be ugly and mean sometimes. Don't mean to. It's just the way that I am, and I hate it. Amen. So do other people. I'm going to preach on the offensive church next week, so we get ready for that. It's an offense. Amen. Listen. Pride is a horrible thing. It's got no place in church. It's got no place in society. It's got no place in this land. But the power behind pride is the author of it. And who's that? The devil. The Bible said he was a liar in the beginning. Well, how did he lie? Isn't that what the Bible says in the New Testament? Jesus himself says in the Gospel of John, he was a liar. What did he lie about? We know he lies about a lot of things. What's the first thing he lied about? Number one, he lied about who he was. He was nothing because he was created by the hand of God. What Ezekiel 28 said. He didn't create himself. He didn't evolve out of the thigh of God or something. Amen. He was created by God, and anything created ain't got nothing bright. What was he proud of? What are we proud of today? Our beauty. Boy, we live in a beautiful society. Huh? Isn't that right? Now, I want to tell you something. There's nothing wrong with trying to look good, and we all look decent. I ain't got anything. People don't shave and don't bathe and all this, you know, and think that they're being holy by doing that. No, you're just looking ragged and stinking. That's all they did. Bible says that we should be decent and modest in our dress. Amen. And we ought to be clean. Sure, we should. I'm not for that. But I'm saying this. When we elevate ourselves to the place through our dress and our action to exalt ourselves or to put forth a certain image to anybody, there's one root to it all, and it's pride. 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 Amen. I'm going to tell you something. If anybody's beautiful, how'd they get that way? If you're beautiful, it's because you probably had a good-looking mom and daddy, one or the other, maybe a combination of the two. Amen. Huh? Amen. See, you may think I'm pretty, but I used to be prettier. You see, it goes downhill. Amen. Beauty is bestowed by the one that gives life. Now, my mom and my daddy gave me life, and I look just like my daddy. So if he is ugly, then I'm ugly. I can't help it, and I can't blame him. Amen. It's just the way that things happen. But if I'm pretty, I have nothing to brag about or boast about, because if I'm pretty, I got it from him too. So what can I brag about? But pride, we take pride in our beauty and how beautiful we are. Neighbor, nothing wrong being born ugly. God loves ugly people. There's no sin in being ugly, but it's a sin to aggravate it. It's a sin to aggravate it, amen. Lord God, help us today. There's some folks, bless their heart, they're born the same condition I am, but they've done everything in the world to twist it and aggravate it and make it worse, amen. Rather than trying to help it, amen. We ought to try to make ourselves look better so that people don't scream when they see us and run from us, amen. That we are at least look decently. But in order to put, man, if you want to get into business, they get in plastic surgery. Now, there ain't nothing wrong with plastic surgery to correct a physical flaw that impairs one's life. But we've gone overboard today, haven't we? Teenagers having plastic surgery to correct anything, any little thing that's perceived as a flaw or a blemish. We've got the Barbie syndrome so that, neighbor, if we don't look like this, then we feel inferior. But if I can look better than so-and-so, then I'm superior. Neighbor, there's no pride in beauty because it's either bestowed by the one that gave you life or it is bestowed by the knife of a plastic surgeon. So what you got to brag about? Nothing. Because you could afford it and others couldn't. Listen, I want to tell you something. We brag about money, different things in the world that we take pride in. I'm a success in my position at work and this and that and other. I want to tell you something. Take pride in your ability and what you've done to better yourself in this life. But don't let that pride in what God has opened opportunity for you to do give you an occasion to put somebody else down because they haven't been blessed with the intelligence or perhaps ability or perhaps the gift that God's given you. They had pride in Sodom. That pride said, hey, I don't need anything. I'm self-sufficient. Now listen, you say, preacher, what has that got to do with the church? If you look at Revelation chapter 3 later on, you're going to find that the Lord Jesus addresses seven churches. And they're a picture of the church age practically. Whether you believe that or not, we could say that they do if we church history. But the last one, the church at Laodicea, he said, you say that you're rich. You say that I have need of nothing. He said, I want to tell you something. You're blind, you're naked, and you're poor, and you don't realize it. Why? The motivation of the church had become pride. Pride! I used to go to Bible conferences. I don't hardly go no more. Because all you see, there's a bunch of preachers bragging on their church and what they've got. How many of you got in Sunday school? What do you do? What's this and what's that? What? Making comparisons. Why? Only way you're going to make comparisons, neighbor, so that you can say one's doing better than the other. Amen. I want to tell you something. God has called us to do nothing but preach. Anything happens as a result of it, it has to be due to the Holy Spirit, not anything that we're doing. Now, we ought to be a preaching amen, but I want to tell you, we've got nothing to brag about because everything we have and everything that we are is a result of the blessing of God. First sin of Sodom was pride. Then what was the second sin of Sodom? The second sin was the sin of plenty. That which should have been a blessing became a curse unto them. He said there in verse number 49 that the iniquity of thy sister Sodom was pride and then fullness of bread. You know that hunger will do you good sometimes. Amen. You know that the Bible talks about fasting. Huh? When should we fast? When your body becomes stronger than your spirit. Huh? We feed the flesh in order to strengthen it. And we don't eat because we're hungry in America. We eat for pleasure in America. Isn't that right? We've talked about that before. And I enjoy it as much as anybody else. But the point I'm making is this. When a person forgets what hunger's about, they forget where they come from. Huh? Amen. And I don't want to dwell into no personal history. But when a person loses their hunger, they forget what they're all about. Me and my dad have been fans of boxing most of our life. You find a fighter who's young and he's hungry. He come from nowhere, poverty, and he's learned to box. He's determined to win the crown. But if he gets up and becomes a champion and he loses that hunger, he's going to be defeated. He's going to be defeated. You see, neighbor, fullness of bread or plenty oftentimes, and it should not, but human nature causes us to take that which we should realize is a blessing, and it becomes a self-satisfying or a self-sufficient attitude. Huh? Well, I've got plenty. Listen, if you're hungry, you'll pray more. If you're without, you'll pray more. Isn't that right? If you're without, you'll get closer to God. But as long as we've got plenty, what's the use of talking to God? Everything's going all right. Do you have that attitude? I have that problem. When things are going fine, I find myself not talking to God as often as I normally would. Then if I had a lot of problems, I guess that's why God keeps me full of problems. Amen. It makes me talk to Him a little bit more. That's the way it is with us. When we've got plenty, it will lead us to forget God if we are not careful. Huh? Now, that's what happened to Sodom, and that's what's happening to America. Number one, our pride has told us that we have the greatest military in the world. Our pride has told us we have the greatest economy in the world. Huh? Fullness of bread. The land of plenty. The land of opportunity. The land where Cubans are floating across on man-made rafts. Where Mexicans are going through deserts and rivers to try to get into the land of opportunity. We've got plenty. We've got fullness of bread. But just like it did Sodom, it's caused us to forget God. I'm going to tell you. It might do America, and God help us, I don't look any forward any more to it than you do. It might do us good to get hungry for a while. Huh? Brother Tommy will tell you the easiest people you'll ever win to the Lord that you ever talked to about the Lord in foreign lands is people that ain't never had nothing, hunger. Tommy and Brother Cotrera have told us, you go over there and preach and hand out tracts, you won't find a one on the ground. Why? People are hungry. America's got so full, so self-satisfied, so self-confident in herself and what she has, that neighbor, she's got pride in her heart and she's deserted God on account of it. What need do we need God for? We've got the government to take care of us. And brother, that's the weakest thing you ever want to stand on. History tells us governments come and governments go. Governments may start right, but they can sure end up corrupt and crumbling, can they not? Yes, amen. I want to tell you something. We need God just like we did when that crowd got on the Mayflower and by faith sailed across the sea that neighbor sunk the Titanic. We need the same kind of faith in God they had. We need to realize that we need God just as much as they did. Don't matter if you're having turkey or a roast or chicken. What you're having today, neighbor, the God that gave us to us today can take it away tomorrow. We ought not let the presence of these blessings and these good things take us away from God. We ought to let them draw us close to God. And we ought to be here today because we realize that God has blessed us above any people. And I thank God for every bit of it. Don't you appreciate air conditioning? Don't you appreciate a padded pew? Well, then thank God for it and say, listen, God, I'm not here because I have anything to offer you. I'm here because you've got something to offer me. And I want to thank you for it. Amen. First sin was pride. The second sin was plenty. The third sin was pleasure. Oh, my God, help us. Verse number 49, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Now, we've heard the expression all of our lives that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. You ever heard that before? Well, guess what? Sodom was just like America. She'd gotten so in control, and her government was working so well that folks did not have to work that much to do what they wanted to do. They just had all kind of time. Well, I want to tell you, when you got time, something's going to jump in there to fill it. Amen. It's going to be something that's good, something that's decent, or it's going to be something that is evil and something that is bad for you. Amen. And God is concerned that we fill idle time with things that are good for us. Amen. That's right. There's a lot of things in this world to do that are good. Now, what does this word idleness mean? It simply means abstinence from labor or employment. Amen. That's it. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, verse 18 said, through the idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. He said, boy, you just let a person stop doing anything, the house is going to fall in. Amen. You don't believe that? Just quit going to work and let the mortgage get behind. That house is going to fall in on you, will it not? Yes, it will. Amen. I want to tell you something. We in America have come to a place today that we have more time than anyone ever before has had. But you say, well, preacher, listen now, you don't understand. I work three jobs and my wife works two just to make ends meet. That's not true. We do that to keep up with everybody else. We do that to have the luxuries and rather than the necessities. That's true. Amen. And I know a lot of you are hard-working people, and you're working hard for your living. But the point I'm making is this. As a general in our society today, we have more idleness, people doing nothing, than we've ever had before. Huh? That's right. In our welfare system, we have individuals that can work, but they will not work. Got a lot of idleness of time. Amen? In the job I have, I go pick up people all the time who are on crack cocaine, those who've been assaulted by people on crack cocaine, and those that sell the drugs and all of that. You see, those people are on welfare, and I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just telling you the way that it is. And they sell drugs with their idle time. That's what they do. Huh? Do you have a problem conceiving that? If you do, then just watch the evening news this evening, tomorrow, the next day, and you'll see that it happens all over America. Gulfport, Mississippi, Lyman, Mississippi is not exempt for it, neighbor. It's just as much here. When I met my wife, when I got saved and God called me to preach, I wanted to pastor a little country church, put me in the bigger woods as you'll ever find on the planet Earth, where I found her. And neighbor, I want to tell you, I found out the place was as full of marijuana and drugs as Las Vegas or Los Angeles was. I just couldn't believe it. I thought that country folk wouldn't succumb to that, but they did. What's the matter? I want to tell you, our lifestyle in society today keys more on pleasure, our idleness of time, than it does on our labor. Amen. And the one reason that a lot of people work as hard as they do is to get those things that they can use when they do have that idleness of time. In other words, a man who has a full-time job, rather than being with his family like he ought to be, go get him another one so he can buy him a big fishing boat. And there ain't nothing wrong with fishing boats. But if you work and sacrifice being away from your family, where you should be a good portion of your time, to buy a boat that's going to cause you, when the Lord's Day comes, go out there and go fishing, neighbor, you done stepped in it. You've done got out of line, amen. You see, your idleness of time has become an idol, A-I-D-O-L, to you that has led you away from God rather than to God. You know what the Bible says? The very beginning, 6 days will a man work. The seventh, he'll rest. For some reason, we've deluded ourselves in believing that God doesn't mean that anymore. I want to tell you something. Irregardless of what Walmart, Eckerd's, and all those other places say, practice, and do, neighbor, God intended you to have one day for two reasons. He intended you to have one day in seven for rest, to rest your body, to be with your family, and to be with God a little bit. You spend 6 days a week out here at least 8 hours a day working to provide for your needs and the needs of your family and all of the benefits that go with it. Amen. You do that. Yes, you do. And you spend the rest of the time in doing what you like to do and satisfying yourself. But we can't bring ourselves to take one day out of seven to give God an hour or two of our time. We feed the flesh for those 6 days and it gets fat and satisfied, but when it comes time to feed the Spirit in the house of God, those people that call themselves people of God can't find time to get to the house of God. Now, neighbor, I'm going to tell you a problem. We got too much time on our hands that we want to control and not letting God control it. Amen. That's right. Now, I know I have trouble finding time to do everything I want to do. I need to spend more time with God. I've always said that. I spend time with my family. Some people believe preachers don't need to spend time with their family. Yes, we do. When I came to this church, I told them first off, I want to tell you something. I have a son. He comes first. If you're up here working and you need me, but he needs me, I'm going to go with him. Now, I've always been here. Please don't misunderstand that. Hunter will tell you that. I've always been here on the work day. The point I'm making is this. Neighbor, I got to be with him and her when they need me. Let me tell you why. Most of you won't be there when she needs you. I'm not being ugly with you. I'm just telling you what's happened to me over the last 26 years. That's right. And I love you and I know most of you. But I want to tell you something. She needs me. She needs me. And I've got to give her that time. Amen. And you ought to give your family that time. Bless your heart. We need to take the time that God's blessed us with and not use it, neighbor, to go out and find something to get into that's going to pull us away from God. We ought to let these things bring us closer. Folks used to work harder than they do today. People say hard work never killed anybody. It killed thousands, hundreds of thousands. Hard work will kill you. But I want to tell you this. I remember when I was a kid. When it came Sunday, we'd go out and... I better not get too close. I ain't betting Mama get on to me later. Sunday was meat day. We'd wring a chicken's neck. And you know what they would do in those few hours ahead? The uncles would get out on the porch with the guitars and they'd play and they'd sing. Didn't have a television in there we could go click on. Didn't have things like the bun. Neighbor, I want to tell you, we live in a pleasure-oriented society, and the church has adopted that lifestyle. And if we can't entertain people in church, if we can't give them a feeling and some kind of emotion that'll tickle their fancy and give them pleasure, then they're not going to come to church. They're going to go to another church that'll give them hay rides and horse shows and go to Disney World and lollipops and rainbows and all of that stuff because we're a pleasure-oriented society. But we ought to take a little bit of time out of our life to come say, God, speak to me. I got a lot of time for entertainment. I want to hear what you got to say, God. God said the sin of Sodom, all America was pride. It was plenty. And then it was pleasure. Natural, chronological order there. God help us. We've come to feed our spirit today, not our body. The world's full of things to entertain you 6 days out of the week. Can't you give God an hour to feed your spirit and your soul and get close to God? After all, you're only going to be here 60 or 70 years. You're going to live in eternity forever. Amen. Praise God. We ought to want to eat at God's table once in a while. But we're so pleasure-oriented and crazy as a nation that, neighbor, you go out and try to invite somebody to church in this community. God help you. We need to. We got to. Man, everybody... I'm a part of the church. Well, I don't even think you need to go to church to go to heaven. I ain't got time for God. I got to work. Neighbor, I want to tell you, you got time to die, you better find time for God. That's right. You got too much idleness of time that you filled with everything else and using that as an excuse because you don't want to give God time. You better get your house in order, amen. First sin was pride. Second was plenty. Third was pleasure. The fourth was poverty. Now listen. Here's a nation that already said they had plenty, abundance of bread, but there was folks going hungry in Sodom. Huh? Why was that? Because they'd not only become self-satisfied, they'd become self-centered. I don't care what happens to you. Now, let me tell you this. Our welfare programs have a lot of faults and a lot of flaws, but I want to tell you it's necessary. We got to do it. We ought to do it. Person can't work for whatever reason, physical or mental. Neighbor, we are as a nation and Christian people ought to take care of them. But the Bible never said we ought to give anything to anybody that could work, wouldn't get up and work. The Bible said if a man would not work, then he ought not eat. That's what the Bible says. Amen. The problem was they weren't taking care of those that couldn't help themselves. You know, I thank God for the charities of America. As a matter of fact, the giving of the American people to charities... Neighbor has always been tremendous, and it's amazing. Now, some do it for selfish reasons. amen. But I thank God for that. because God honors that. And I believe that because of what we see here in Sodom. But I want to tell you, every decade of America's existence has been defined usually by one word. The decade of the 80s was defined as what? The decade of greed. I don't know anything about Wall Street, and I know that it's the backbone of our economical movement, but I've never known individuals like I know today who are so involved in the stock market. And there's nothing wrong with it, but what I do question in many of them is the motivation behind it. Let me tell you the motivation that we have today. Get all you can get, can all you can get, and then don't let it get away. And the rest of the world can go to hell as long as my house is all right. See, that's the attitude we have. There was a time here on the Mississippi Gulf Coast where we didn't worry about the drug culture in the 60s because that was out in Los Angeles, California, and all this kind of stuff. Now we're concerned because it's here, ain't it? There was a time we weren't concerned about the homosexual movement because it was primarily in San Francisco and out on the West Coast. But guess what? It's knocking at your door. And for long, they're going to try to shut me up. Amen. Listen, I want to tell you something. We, as a nation, have got to help those who cannot help themselves. And as a church, Proverbs 21:13 said, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Listen, poverty is going to come their way. We should strengthen and help those who cannot help themselves. Pride, plenty, pleasure, poverty, and then profanity. Profanity. Look what he said. Verse number 50. And they were haughty. Haughty. Well, now, what's the difference between that word haughty, which means to lift up, and pride? They're real close together, aren't they? We have pride in different things for different reasons, but haughtiness has one thing behind it, and that is lifting oneself up in order to get above God. Why? In order that we might have this feeling that we don't need God. That's what it was. Huh? And I'm going to deal in a little more depth with this tonight, but listen. Has that not happened to America? Now, the word profane in the Bible, the book of Malachi, it talks about making holy things profane. Simply, this means to make them common, ordinary. So, you see what we have done? We have taken the heavenly things and we've made them ordinary. Huh? You talk about eternal life. You talk about heaven. That doesn't thrill folks anymore in church. It puts them to sleep. Huh? But if we'll get John Brown Atlas or some Hollywood movie star to come to church, we'll pack the place out. Isn't that right? Huh? I'm going to tell you what we've done. We've turned the supernatural church into a natural church. And we've taken it from the heavenly level and brought it down to the human level. And rather than desiring for God to define us, we have assumed to define God. I read the Daily Herald yesterday, the Pride and Religion page. You ought to rip it out of there. I wrote them a letter and it never appeared. And never you let somebody that's going to discredit Christ or something like that, they're going to put the mess in there. I wrote them a letter. I said, listen, I thought the religious section was something that was sponsored by the advertisers of that full page that has their name on there in order to encourage people's faith. But you continue to print that garbage that discourages and destroys people's faith. What's the matter with you? Never got answered. Never got printed. Why? They enjoy taking the heavenly, bringing it down to the human level. You'll never do that with God. He's God, and He'll never lessen Himself for you, nor anybody else, nor has He ever. Jesus was the Son of God, took upon Him a body of human flesh, but neighbor, He never condescended to sin or the level of humanity except to die upon the cross in their place. He was always above it, amen. Above it. I want to tell you something. They were profane, and the ultimate result was they said, I don't need God. America doesn't need God today. We don't need His instruction. We don't need His enlightenment. And society today and the ACLU says your purpose and existence, O church, is just to take care of the poor. Why don't you feed the poor? God called us to preach, number one. We can take care of poor along the way. That's all right. We do it, don't we? Yes, we do. We practice that here. But I want to tell you, God called us to preach. Nobody's going to tell this world what I'm telling you this morning if you and I don't preach it. Amen. I preach it here and I preach it at work. I won't get fired. Believe me, God will give you time to get it in, won't he? Huh? They took the holy and they made it profane. The sixth sin, the final sin, the one that we think about so often, which is always the result at the end of the chain, the culmination, perversion. Perversion. The sin of homosexuality finds its origin in Sodom. It finds its description in Sodom. And we find that contamination all throughout the Bible. And I teach on this enough. The Bible tells us about it in Romans chapter 1. And tells us the what caused it. Number one, they became wise in their own eyes. Therefore, they became blind without understanding. As a result of that, they became unthankful. As a result of that, they traded the glory of God for the image of that that had no glory, man and beast. And they exchanged the word of God for the word of man. So the result of that was, is that after man had done everything that he could with woman, he turned to man and beast. Now, G.L. Friendly is not going to tell you about that. None of them, but that's what God said. When I was a child, when I was a kid, I didn't even know what it meant, what it was, and there was no such thing that I knew of in school nor society. It would have just confused me if anybody talked to me about it. But today, it is promoted, it is encouraged. Amen. And I want to tell you why it is. Why it's so prevalent, why it's spreading like wildfire. Because it is the result of the sins of Sodom that America has already committed. The sin of pride, the sin of plenty, the sins of pleasure, the sins of poverty, the sins of profanity has led to perversion. Corporations now, take the laws of marriage and just throw them off the book. I don't know why we even bother marrying about it anymore. Doesn't mean anything. As long as you're shacked up together, and it don't matter if you're male and female, two males or two females. Neighbor, they give you insurance, they give you all this kind of stuff, and they promote all that stuff. What does that do? That encourages that type of behavior. It is sanctioned by society, but the Bible condemns it. We love the sinner, but the Bible never tells us to love the sin. And I want to tell you this. Anybody and everybody can be saved, but there's one thing that must transpire. He must repent of his sin. The thief must repent of his thievery. The murderer must repent of his murder. The adulterer must repent of his adultery. The homosexual must repent of his homosexuality. You know, that's why the word fornication is found in the Bible. Adultery is one individual in a marriage situation that is unfaithful to their partner. Fornication is any sexual activity, whether it is heterosexual or homosexual, that is outside the bond of marriage. The Bible said in Hebrews 13, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. And then he says this, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. We've sanctioned everything in the world the church has, and it's come right in the church. Read in the paper this week where that somebody out on Ship Island walked upon a bunch of nude people out there. Neighbor, let me tell you this. When society accepts it, you know what will happen to come in the church house. There was a time when people used to dress decent when they came to church, and now they wear shorts, they wear everything in the world. And if I preach on it, and you know that, you that have been here very long, honey, they get mad at me and leave. They don't worry about what God said. Huh? When society accepts something, then it's not long before the church will accept it. Amen. I remember when men started wearing earrings and ponytails. The rockers. Now, I was a rocker. Didn't ever do that. I was a little too old for that. Sorry. It's the only thing that kept me from doing it. I said, well, bless your heart, country singers will never do it. Huh? Now they're full of it. Well, now the Christian gospel singers is full of it. All we need for anything come in church is for society to accept it. You know what? We'll accept it just like they do. And I want to tell you, if nudists become prevalent on our coast, you can believe one thing, there'll be a church somewhere for them. And I'll guarantee you, you can preach anything to them about God's love, but don't tell them about their nakedness, which the Bible talks about covering. Why? Well, they'll get mad at you. God help us. I want to tell you, America's following down the same path that Sodom followed. This church offers one thing and one thing only. Preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of godly principles and foundations. If that doesn't satisfy, you're not going to be around here long. Amen. It resulted in the destruction of Sodom. But for some reason, we are so arrogant and stupid, we think that we will continue to prosper in our iniquity. Let me tell you right now, it will not happen. I want to tell you something, Christian, this morning. You better get right with God, and you better start living for God. You better go to telling folks about the Lord. We better bring a revival into this nation. If we don't, then neighbor, your children are not going to enjoy what you have been blessed with in joy. God will not allow it to happen. He said He will visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and the fourth generation. What did He mean by that? He's going to punish them for their sins? He said, no. It's natural for them to follow their sins. He said, unto the third and fourth generation, I'm going to put a stop to it. Go ahead. I think we've already gone through two generations since the 60s that covered that area. That don't leave us much time, neighbor, if somebody don't turn this nation around. And we've got to get the Word of God out here to people and not get them in church to entertain them and to scratch their bags. Tell them, listen, God loves you. His Son died for you. And the only way you're ever going to get to heaven is through Jesus. If He loves you that much, then you ought to love Him, appreciate Him dying for you, at least enough to serve Him a little bit. Amen. Boy, I want to tell you, people in this church start doing that, we'll have revival in this church. People in this church get faithful to God, get faithful to this church and go to working for God, I want to tell you, revival will break out. But it won't happen until then. We could preach, teach, do all we want to, neighbor, until the Lord Himself comes. Till people sell out to God, say, God, I'm yours, you save me, you redeem me, I'm going to live for you. Then neighbor, it ain't ever going to happen. It ain't ever going to happen. God help us today. God help us this day. Let's repent before God as a people and as a church. Say, God, I'm not much. I don't have anything to brag about, and I know that. But God, if there's any way you can use me, I want you to use me. You willing to do that today? I'm going to ask you to do that. We're going to pray. Let's stand together.